some nice shoes and a little vest, and he looked really, hair was all fixed, you know, and they were singing, and there was a little girl, a little blonde-headed girl beside of him, and they started singing Silent Night, and she reached over and she tried to take Noah's hand, you know. And after the program, I asked him, I said, what was that little girl's name, Noah, that tried to hold your hand? And he went, like that, you know. So, well, that's Noah. He's really, his mom and dad, they really got their hands full of that kid. Does anybody know the name Jimmy Davis? Anybody know the name Jimmy Davis? Never heard of Jimmy Davis? He passed away in the year 2000. He was 101. And he wrote the song I'm going to try to sing tonight. His most famous song was You Are My Sunshine. You know, you are my sunshine. Well, I'm not going to sing that one, but I'm going to try another one. He wrote a lot of gospel songs, southern gospel songs. And they were really southern because he was the governor of Louisiana, the singing governor of Louisiana. So you can't get much further south than Louisiana, I guess. But this song is about a person who went to heaven and what they saw. It was a dream that they went to heaven. I went to that city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gates, I cried, holy. The angels all met me there. They showed me from mansion to mansion, and oh, the sights I saw. But I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. I thought when I entered the city, my friends, they knew me well. They showed me all over heaven. The scenes are too numerous to tell. They showed me Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Mark, Luke, and Timothy. But I said, oh, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for me. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, holy, holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sang, glory, glory to the Son of God. I thought when I saw my dear Savior,
Oh, glory to God. I just fell down right there before Him, singing praise to the Lamb of God. I fell down and worshiped Jehovah, my friend of Calvary. For I wanted to give praise to Jesus for saving a sinner like me. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, Holy, holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sang, glory, glory to the Son of God.
I'm glad that one day heaven won't just be a dream, it will be a reality. It'll be a reality. We'll be there with our Savior if we've trusted Him as our Savior. You know, heaven, it's been said, it's a holy place that's been prepared for a holy people. And one day we will be holy before the Lord, and it's all because of our great Savior who shed His blood on the cross for our sins. That's the only way we'll get there, is through His blood, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here that's under 15 years old? Could you raise your hand? Okay, I see a hand. I guess you volunteered to answer my question. Do you know what today commemorates today, the December the 7th? You don't. Anybody else under 15? I know some of you guys are less than 15. You can raise your hand. Go ahead. Okay, you know what today commemorates? Anybody else? What? Oh, I know you're over 15. Come on. Oh, 50. Well. Okay. I guess most all the adults know. I just, you know, this is the day that the United States of America entered World War Number 2. And it was because of a surprise attack that happened in the Hawaiian Islands, a place called Pearl Harbor. At about 7:48 a.m. Hawaiian time on a Sunday morning, 75 years ago, this day was a Sunday, December the 7th. But at about 7:48 a.m., 353 Japanese planes, Zero fighters and bombers, in two waves. That was the first wave, just before 8 a.m. But they attacked the Hawaiian Islands, the U.S. Naval base there, the military installations there, from six different aircraft carriers. Back in those days, we didn't have all the satellite imagery and so forth, and they just all snuck up on them and they just started bombing them. They sunk numerous warships that we had in the United States had, and especially hard hit was a place called Battleship Row. There were eight United States battleships. They called them dreadnoughts because on the high seas they didn't dread anything, no other ships, but they were at anchor, completely vulnerable, and the Japanese damaged all eight battleships, and they sank four of them, sank half of them. Especially horrendous was the USS Arizona. A bomb came down and It was hit several times, but one went all the way down and ignited the powder magazine. They carried black powder and smokeless powder, but when it went off, it just completely just ripped the ship in half, and 1,177 U.S. sailors gave the supreme sacrifice and perished there. All total, there were 2,403 Americans killed that Sunday. Let me repeat that, 2,403. There were 1,178 wounded. The next day, which will be 75 years ago tomorrow, December the 8th, the President of the United States, his name was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He was from New York. He gave a speech, and you know how politicians are. Sometimes they're a little long-winded. But this speech only lasted about 7 minutes. It was pretty short, very to the point. And I'd like to read just a few lines from that speech. He started out by saying, "Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan." And he goes on to say how it was, we were at peace with Japan and we're in peace talks with Japan and so forth. Then he says, "The attack yesterday on the Hawaiian Islands has caused severe damage to American naval and military forces. Very many American lives have been lost. In addition, American ships have been reported torpedoed on the high seas between San Francisco, California, and Honolulu." And then he tells how the Japanese government also launched an attack against Malaya, Hong Kong, Guam, the Philippines, Wake Island, and also Midway Island. It was a pretty comprehensive attack. He says, "As Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy, I've directed that all measures be taken for our defense." Then he says, "Always will we remember the character of the onslaught against us, no matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion. The American people in their righteous might will win through to absolute victory. I believe I interpret the will of the Congress and other people when I assert that we will not only defend ourselves to the utmost, but will make very certain that this form of treachery shall never endanger us again." And then he says, "With confidence in our armed forces, with the unbounded determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph. So help us God." Pardon me. "So help us God." Well, that speech lasted about 7 minutes, and then the last sentence he asked the Congress, which he was addressing, a joint session, House and Senate, to declare war against Japan. And I know, you know, I've heard this said, you know, Congress moves about like the speed of frozen molasses. Well, on December the 8th, 1941, they moved pretty quickly. In 40 minutes, they had both passed a bill declaring war on Japan. It would have went a little faster. The vote in the Senate was 82 to nothing. The vote in the House, however, was 388-1. There was one lady who, she was an avowed pacifist. Her name was Jeanette Rankin. She holds the distinction as being the first lady ever elected to national office in 1916, and she stayed there 2 years, and then she was defeated. But she was reelected in 1940 and went back. And there were 9 other ladies in the U.S. Congress with her. They all voted in favor of this declaration of war after this horrendous attack. But Ms. Rankin said that, "As a woman, I can't go to war and I refuse to send anyone else." So she voted against it. But even being implored by her colleagues to change her vote or at least to abstain, she refused. But She was escorted out of the U.S. Capitol after the vote by an angry mob, and they corralled her in a telephone booth where her political career ended, and there she was rescued by the U.S. Capitol Police. But Congress moved quite quickly and declared war. There was one phrase in this speech. I just read it, but I'd like to read it again. Just the very last of it in President Roosevelt's speech. He said, "We will make very certain that this form of treachery shall never endanger us again." Have you heard the quote? And I tried to pin it down, and it's been attributed to everyone from Thomas Jefferson to Abe Lincoln to even to Desmond Tutu. But the quote is, "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Whoever said it, I think they were, really accurate there myself. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Freedom is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Have you thought about the most important thing that you possess? A lot of people have said, "Well, my home is my most important possession. You know, it's a roof, a roof over my head." Some folks say, "Well, I've got money in the bank. That's important to me." Others would say, beyond material things, my family. That's very important to me. That's one of the most important things to me. And then I know you've heard it said, "Well, you can have a whole world, but if you don't have your health, well, you don't have anything." You know, and that's true too. Have you thought about what is the most important thing to you? Look, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, look in verse 34. "And when he," that's Jesus, "had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Two questions there. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is implied. Nothing. Nothing. There is not anything. Anything that you could give to ransom your soul. No amount of wealth, no amount of talent, no nothing. And that was the situation that we were all in. I was in and you were in. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The penalty was death, separation from God for eternity. But praise God, He sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins. And He did die for our sins, and then He rose again the third day, and He's alive forevermore. The value of the soul. The most important thing that you possess, your soul, your immortal soul. Where will you spend eternity? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a Christless eternity. Well, who can we rely on? Who can we rely on to watch out for our soul? You know, when I think about President Roosevelt's statement, I think about several events that's happened in my life. About treachery, you might say. One was the assassination of John Kennedy. That was a real shocker. It was to me as a young boy. I said, well, how could this happen? The President of the United States could be killed. And it wasn't long after that, someone killed his brother. This was terrible. There was the attempted assassination of President Reagan. All these things, if the FBI and the Secret Service and all of that, if they knew, I mean, they're really, really top notch. But these things took them by surprise. If it hadn't have been, they would have, it would have never happened. You better believe the president wouldn't have been in Dallas, or he wouldn't have been here or there. They would have protected him. But it took them by surprise. Then, of course, September the 11th, 2001, what a horrendous attack that was. That just took everyone by surprise, didn't it? I remember exactly where I was. And I'm sure those of you who are old enough, you know, it's been over 15 years. Time marches on, doesn't it? But it just took everyone by surprise. Well, you know, we've got arguably the most powerful government in the world, military, police, security. Who's watching out, though, for my soul and your soul? Well, there's four I jotted down. We'll try to get through real quick. If you will, look in the Psalms. First of all, Psalm chapter 121. And I'll try to hurry along so we get finished. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, the he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Look over in Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. As God's children, we can rely on him. He never sleeps. He's watching over us all the time. Day and night. He's there watching over us. It's vain, he tells us, for us to rise up early, to sit up late. Are you careful for things? Are you worried about something? Well, the Lord, he knows all about it. And he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's right there watching out for you and me. What a great God we have. What a great God. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him,
which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That's the lowest denomination in the English, English monetary system. I think that was like a half a cent. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now there's that phrase again. If you will confess the Lord, he will confess you before his Father that's in heaven. But if you would deny him, he would deny you. You know, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. You are of more value than many sparrows. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows whenever a little tiny bird falls to the ground, he knows about it. How much more so does he know what's going on with me and you and you and all of us? You know, there was a song we sang over in the worship service a few weeks ago. It's in the worship hymnal. It's a number 32 in the worship hymnal. It's called A Mind at Perfect Peace. Verse number 4 says, why should I ever careful or anxious be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, quote, mine is thine, end quote. What a great God we have. Moving right along, the next one that is watching over us, if you'll look in Matthew chapter 28, well, you don't need to turn there. I'll just tell you what that is. Yeah, our missionary was here last Wednesday night, and he quoted or read some of the Great Commission where the Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. Amen. I like that amen on the end of it. I am with you always. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation or your walk in this life be without covetousness. Now, we all know what covetousness is. That's wanting something that somebody else has got, you know, that you don't have. Let it be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he... That's our Lord. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, because of that, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Wow, that's a good one, isn't it? He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, now we got God watching over us, the Lord Jesus never going to leave us nor forsake us. Look in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, you know, in other parts of the Bible, God's Word tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. And he's going to be there. He's going to be right there until God makes all his enemies his footstool. He's going to be right there. Now, what's he doing? Is he just sitting there, sitting back, relaxing, twiddling his thumbs? What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing? He's making intercession for us. He's making intercession for us. Look at 1 John chapter 2. This sheds a little more light on what the Lord Jesus is doing there at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 John 2, 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That's like a lawyer. We have an advocate there pleading our case before God Almighty, right there at His very throne. And we don't have just any lawyer. We've got the only begotten Son of God. We've got the one who laid down His life for our sins. The one who was daily the delight of the Father. We've got Him right there. He's got God the Father's ear, and He's always there. He's right there all the time. And if Randy goofs up, which, well, I'm not going to say goof up, if Randy sins, what Randy does sin, and when I do sin, and I think I've got Bible for this, but I've heard this all the time, and I've heard it preached many times. Not only is the Lord Jesus there, but that old fellow called Satan, he comes by there too. And he's our accuser. And he says, "Well, you know, I saw your child Randy. He was out there and he did this, and he looked at this fellow wrong, or he said something he shouldn't have said." Or but we've got our advocate there. We've got our lawyer. We've got our one who's making intercession for us, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. How good is that? That's good, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 7, you don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 7 it says, "But this man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, God the Father, He's always awake. He's always on the job. He's always there, and He knows all about us. He knows every care we have. God's Son, He's right there. He ever liveth. He's right there as our advocate, our intercessor, and He's right there. Now, that's two. That's pretty good, isn't it? Well, there's a couple more. If you will, I hope you're still in Romans chapter 8. Or you've got your finger there. Romans 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit," they've been talking about the Spirit of God, "likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We've got somebody else interceding for us. We've got God the Holy Spirit. And He's doing it with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever got to a point where you were praying and it was something so serious to you, it seemed so complex, so serious, that you just said, "Lord, I just don't know. I just don't know." Well, there's one who does know. Look at verse number 27. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, the will of God the will of God. There was a famous theologian who said, if you say, why did God do this or why did God do that? He in essence said, you're asking for something that's more sublime than the will of God. And there's nothing such to be found. There's nothing out there. You've got God the Holy Spirit. We do. We have God the Holy Spirit. He's making intercession for us according to the will of God. And the will of God is perfect. It can't be added to. It's the ultimate. It's all there is. It's everything. And it's always perfect. And that's how He is making intercession for us according to the will of God. Well, there's one more. That's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're watching over us, watching over our souls. Those of us who know Jesus as Savior. Turn back to Hebrews, and this is the last time I'll have you turn. The last time I'll have you turn is Hebrews chapter 13. Three verses here. Hebrews 13, look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Or a better way of putting that is remember those who guide you. Who guide you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now these who are guiding you have spoken unto you the Word of God. You know, this book, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is alive. And it's going to be here. It's going to abide forever. This is really the only thing in this life that we can really count on is this Word of God and the living Word of God that wrote the book, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we can really, really count on. Everything else will fail us. Our military, they as try as they might, they may fail us. Family may fail us. Our bank account, if it hadn't already, it may fail you. Your job, it may fail you. Your health, it may fail you. But this book, our great Savior, will never fail you. And He tells us to remember those who have been guiding us in this book. Those who have spoken unto us the Word of God. And look again down in verse 17. He says, obey them that have the rule over you, or obey them that guide you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They must give account. I'm very inadequate. I'm very inadequate. I was talking to Brother Ray just before I got up here. And I feel very inadequate. I don't have a lot of education. I did graduate high school. I've got a diploma. But I feel very inadequate. But when I do stand up here, as I know every other one who stands up here, We pray, earnestly pray, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified, that His Word would be glorified and magnified, and it would be clear that it would go out with power and with conviction. And, you know, this is a sobering verse when you think about it. Very sobering. It says, obey them that guide you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account. There's going to come a day when I'm going to have to give an account. Did I speak the Word of God clearly with these, as the songwriter says, this lisping, stammering tongue? You're going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account. We all are going to have to give an account. If not at the great white throne, and that's for the lost, we will at the judgment seat of Christ. A very sobering thought, isn't it? Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and those who would guide you in the Word of truth, they are watching out for you. They are protecting you. They're trying to help you and me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for the assurance it gives us in this life, Lord, in the hope of the life to come. Father, we do thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, He was willing to shed His blood on Calvary's cross and endure the shame of the cross. And Lord, we just can't comprehend the sacrifice that He made for our sins. We're so grateful, Lord, and we just praise You. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a good testimony for You. We pray, Lord, that You would use us to further Your Word and Your kingdom. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.